would take this opportunity to welcome those who are visiting in our audience. We want you to know that we're happy that you're here. We hope that you open your minds and your Bibles. As we study some things together, we hope that will encourage you and will benefit you. And we pray that if you have any questions concerning the things that are said and done here, if you would ask those questions, we will try to supply you with the Bible answer. It is our purpose, our aim, and our focus here to stand squarely upon God's Word, to do nothing more and nothing less, and to give it, thus saith the Lord, for all of our action. You find that we have not done that with something you may not understand or you think is new, please point that out to us that we might give you a Bible answer. A number of weeks ago, we discussed the topic of being in the valley. We're bringing this particular short series to a close. Next Lord's Day, we're going to talk about the mountaintop of glory and how we can arrive at the mountaintop of glory, but that will be next week. Today, I want to talk about the last part in the valley. And remember, when we're talking about the valley, we're talking about the times when we are in problematic situations in our life, when we have difficulty, when things do not go the way that we hope they would go, and the difficulties of one sort or another, whether they be financial, whether they be physical, or whether they be spiritual, whatever they might be. And sometimes that there are lessons in life that God knew that we would never learn until we were down in the valley. You don't learn the greatest lessons of life, and you don't learn the great lessons of faith when you're on the mountaintop. Sometimes those lessons have to be learned when you're struggling and when you're having difficulty. This morning I want to talk to you about being in the valley of despair. There are many times in our lives where we find ourselves in the valley of despair. Now, to understand that, we need to understand what despair means. Despair means to lose all hope, to be overcome by a sense of futility or defeat, complete loss of hope. And the thing I would like you to focus on is to be overcome by a sense of futility. When a person gets into the valley of despair, they have problems seeing any good conclusion. They have problems seeing any remedy to the situation they find themselves in. And they, for a lack of a better term, they really have lost hope. Now, as a child of God, that should be something that never happens to us. Because with God, we always have hope. With God, there's always something that we can do. But I'm going to give you a biblical example of being in the valley of despair in the book of Acts, in Acts 27, in verse number 20. And this has to do with the Apostle Paul. Now, you remember, the Apostle Paul was arrested in Jerusalem, but he was told by God that he would be his witness in Rome. But he never told Paul how he would get there. But he did tell him that he would go to Rome and he would witness for Christ in Rome. And through the passage of time and a couple of trials that he had, he ended up on a ship. But the ship went out and it became very turbulent, and it became very clear that the ship was going to have to be shipwrecked. And in Acts chapter 27 and verse 20, we read this statement. It says, "Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, when no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. They had thrown out all the tackle. They had thrown out all the cargo. They had cut the skiff. They had put the sails to the wind, and they had not seen land for a number of days, and not eaten food, and all hope was lost. They thought it was inevitable that they were going to die, and that the ship was going to be torn asunder." But if you continue reading the story, that did not happen. If you remember, God told him that he would arrive in Rome, and not only did he tell Paul that he would arrive safely in Rome, but all that were with him on the ship would arrive safely, there would be no loss of life. And you know that indeed happened. You know, they were in that ship, and for 2 weeks they hadn't seen land, and they hadn't taken nourishment. And Paul says, "You eat." He blessed food. He says, "You eat, and you take nourishment because you're going to need it, because I know that it will come up just like God said, that the ship may be lost, but there will be no loss of life. And you know that indeed is exactly what happened. And so you see, that is a hope of futility. They did not see a problem out of the dilemma they were in. They did not see any way they were going to get out of that. And sometimes we're in that valley of despair. And we don't see the proverbial light at the end of the tunnel. And there's times when we don't know how it's going to end, and we can lose hope. But you see, despair happens because of horrible circumstances. And we're going to use Psalms 42 and 43 as an example in a few moments of those circumstances and what we can do to overcome them. You know, things happen in life to Christians, and those who are skeptics and those who do not believe in God, they will sarcastically say, "Where is your God now? You have all these difficulties, you have all these troubles, you have all these things that are happening to you, and you think God loves you, and you think God's so powerful, and He's going to protect you. Where is your God now?" Well, that's a skeptic. But then we have despair when we have appetite-killing tears. We can't eat, we can't sleep, we can't think, we don't know what to do, all we do is cry. We don't see any way out. We don't see any good ending to this story. It keeps us from worship. We begin to let our faith wane. We begin to lose sight of our responsibility and duty to God. We're far from home. You know, I remember this when I was overseas. When you're far from home and you get troubling news, and you're 10,000 miles away, there's nothing you can do about it. I can't change it. I can't alter it. I can't be there to aid comfort. I can't because I'm too far away. All I can do is worry. And all I can do is think of how it will come out. And then we feel forgotten and rejected. We feel that nobody's gone through what I've gone through. And we feel alone. We feel really alone. Do you remember when Elijah was on the run from Jezebel? Remember he was on the run and he hid in a cave, and the Lord came to him and said, "What are you doing in a cave? What are you hiding for?" He says, "Well, Jezebel's put out a death warrant." He says, "And I've stood firm for you, and I've killed the prophets of Baal, and she seeks my life, and I'm the only one left." God said, "You're not the only one left." He says, "There's 7,000 other knees that haven't bowed their knee. There's 7 other souls that haven't bowed their knee of the Baal. Get out of this cave. You're not alone." But you know, sometimes we can feel rejected and forgotten. We can feel that we're all alone and we really don't have any help. But again, that should never be true for a child of God. We feel oppressed. We feel that we are injustice. We feel that we're being oppressed unjustly. And lastly, we have unethical enemies. We have enemies that will use our discouragement and will use our situation in order to destroy our faith, to destroy our resolve, and to cause us to doubt in the power and the love of God. Brethren, it's all a tactic. But we need to look in hope in the valley of despair. And I want to give you a biblical example of somebody who was in despair, but he was not without hope. Let me tell you, before we read this passage in Romans chapter 4, let me give you the background. In Genesis chapter 12, God called Abraham to leave his homeland, to leave everything he knew, and to go to a land that God would show him. And in that process, God promised Abraham 3 things. He promised him that he would be the father of a mighty nation. He promised that he would give that nation, his descendants, a land. And he promised that all nations of the earth would be blessed through his seed. Now, in order for that to happen, at the time he was 75 years old, and he did not have a child. Sarah was barren. And time went on, and he was 86, and he didn't have a child. And so Sarah came up with the bright idea of Hagar. But that didn't work out very well either. And so now he's 100 years old. Sarah is 90, and he still does not have an heir, and he still knows that God's going to keep that promise. And if you were Abraham, you could think he was in the valley of despair, because here I am, 25 years after the promise, and I still don't have a son, and I'm growing older, and my wife's growing old. But look in Romans chapter 4, and look at verse 17 through 22, and look that Abraham was not in despair. It says, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. So shall your descendants be. And not being weak in the faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, in the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. He said, God will make this come about. God will do this, and I know that he does it. Even though it looks bleak, and even though I don't see an answer, I believe in God. I believe that God will do what he says he will do. Now, turn to Hebrews 11, and it will give us insight into why Abraham had that kind of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 17, the text says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, who had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. You see, he had that child. That child was born when he was 100, and Sarah was 90. His name was Isaac. He had him for a few years, and then God said, you take him up on Mount Moriah, and you offer him as a burnt offering unto me. Now, he waited 25 years for that son. And he loved that boy. And he knew that God promised that the promises made to him would pass through to Isaac. But he wasn't in despair, because he believed God, and it says that even though he knew if he took his life, God would raise it up again, because God said in Isaac the promises would pass. You see, but people say, well, he really wasn't going to take his life. You go back and read Genesis 22. Yes, he was going to take his life. But he trusted God, even if that's what God wanted, God would make it work. You know why? That would be, you know, if I'm a father and God said, you take your only son and you go and offer him as a sacrifice, I feel like I was in the valley of despair. I don't know what to do. I want to negotiate. I want to change what he wants. But you know, Abraham didn't do that. Because he did not allow the situation to override his faith. And ladies and gentlemen, that's the key when we find ourselves in the valley of despair. Do not allow the temporary situation to override the faith and the trust that you have with God. And so, what about when we find ourselves in the valley of despair? Let me give you some hints on how you can lead yourself out. First of all, you need to have a longing for God. Turn to Psalms chapter 42 and look at verses 1 and 2. As a deer pants for the water's brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? We need that when we find ourselves in the valley of despair, we need to long for God. We need to keep our focus and never forget that He is in our corner. And to know that He is ever near. And He is there to sustain us. He is there to help us. He is there to encourage us. And He is there to see us through that dark hour. Don't forget about God. And don't forget that you need Him. And don't forget that He's there to help you. But He can't help you if you don't turn to Him. And so you need to long for Him. And then you need to remember. You need to remember. Continue reading in that chapter, in verse number 4. It says, "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude, and I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, and with the multitude that kept the pilgrim feast." Remember the promises that God has made to you. What has God said? "I will never leave you nor forsake you." God says, "I love you with unconditional love." God says, "I will never be too busy. I will never turn my back on you." And you know what you need to remember? You need to remember past experiences. When you were in that valley of despair before, and when you were having difficulty before in your life, and how God led you out of that. You need to remember that. You need to go back and remember how He's helped you in the past. That will help you now when you find yourself in despair. And you need to hope. In verse number 5 of that same chapter, it says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." You know what? As long as you are in Christ, and as long as you are His child, and as long as you're in this covenant relationship with Him, you are never without hope. A Christian is never without hope. Now understand what that means. That does not mean that the situation will be taken away. God's not promised that. God said there will be unpleasant things we'll have to deal with. You know, you have a rebellious child, and you want that rebellious child to get his life right, and you pray earnestly. I'm talking with a lady here in the last year, who's going through a very difficult time in her marriage, and she keeps praying, and she keeps hoping, and she keeps wanting to find an answer to her unbelieving husband, to obey the gospel, and to do the right thing. And she doesn't understand why the harder she prays and the more she meditates, why He doesn't change. Brethren, God can override free will. I can pray earnestly for someone to come to grips with what their situation is and to make their proper directions and decisions in their life, but God can't make them do it. And I've got to remember, that doesn't mean my prayer failed. This Christian is beginning to doubt that God is hearing the prayer. That's a mistake. God is hearing the prayer, but never forget that each of us have free will. If you want to destroy yourself, God's not going to stop you. If you want to do the things in life that will bring you heartache and misery and will lead you to a pitiful life and a pitiful ending, God warns you about the danger, but He's not going to keep you from doing it. And all the prayer in the world won't override free will. But you know, we need to never lose hope. There is always hope as long as you're with God. And you know, another thing that can lead you out of the valley of despair is preparing your heart to worship. Look at chapter 43 and verse 3 and 4. Chapter 43 and verse 3 and 4. "Well, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God." You know, true worship can help you deal with difficult circumstances, knowing that our worship is being offered before the God of heaven, and that we are in His presence, and He is listening, and He is concerned. That can encourage you and give you hope to maintain the course, to not give up, and to remember that God is listening, that God is concerned. that God understands what you're going through. Look in verse 8 of chapter 42. And remember what prayer and praise can do. The Lord will command. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime. And in the night His song shall be with me. A prayer to the God of my life. You know what can lift you out of despair? Talk to God. Tell Him the hurt. Tell Him the pain. Tell Him the uneasiness. Tell Him how you're struggling to maintain your faith. Tell Him. Ask Him for His help. Ask for His guidance. Ask for His comfort. Ask for His strength. That's why you have the avenue of prayer. That's why He left it with us. That's why He gave it as a spiritual blessing. That is why that is so special to be a child of God, because you can talk with your Creator. But brethren, that communication line is absolutely meaningless if you don't use it. In the life that I live here, I'm convinced that one of the greatest blessings that we have, we don't use it very much. And that's prayer. Brethren, when you don't know where to turn, when you don't know what to do, and when your heart is truly troubled, and you're beginning to lose your focus and your faith, you need to hit your knees, and you need to talk with God. And you need to let Him help you through the gloom. Brethren, I've experienced this in my life, and some of you have too. When you didn't know what else to do, and you know what? You got off your knees. You still had to deal with your problem, but it didn't quite seem as big as it did before you hit your knees, because you knew you weren't dealing with it all by yourself. And there's not enough money in the world to tell you what that's worth. You know, the people in the world look at that as a crutch. They make fun of us that we need that crutch. I'm not ashamed to admit I need that crutch. That's not a crutch. What that is real support. It's strength. It's help, real help, in time of difficulty. We know that He cares. Why does the Bible say, cast your care upon Him, for He careth for you? Are those just words in a book? Or do we really believe what that says? We need to also strengthen ourselves. Look in chapter 43 again in verse number 5. It says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. You know, what we must do when we find ourselves in the valley of despair, we've got to put our faith into practice. We say we trust God unwaveringly and that we do it without reservation, then we've got to act like it. Then we've got to truly put our trust when our faith, when we allow despair to overwhelm our lives, then we don't truly trust God as much as we think we do. Brethren, there are situations in life that can easily overwhelm us, that can bring us to our proverbial need, that can take the very wind and the breath out of your body. There are situations in life that can do it. And God told us there were situations like that. But you remember a number of years ago, I did a lesson on prayerlessness. And I talked about what will happen when we don't pray. And here is one of the things that will happen when you don't pray. And when you don't strengthen yourself, you're going to be defeated. And it won't be God's fault. It will be because you did not put your faith into practice. You know what you're going to learn? You know what I've learned in my life when I've been in the valley of despair? You know, I learned some things that I wish I hadn't had to learn. One of the things I learned is my faith wasn't as strong as I thought it was. You know, I thought I had a very strong faith. And when something hit me in 1982, that was the most difficult thing that I ever faced in my life. And when that hit me, it almost killed me. It almost destroyed my life. And I didn't care if I lived or I died. I had lost all sense of hope with God. I kept praying, but I wasn't getting better. I kept praying, but I still had to deal with the problem. And you see, the problem was, I had this misconception that if I kept praying, that the problem would go away. The problem doesn't go away. What praying does is help us learn how to deal with it without destroying ourselves in the process. Why do people take their life? They don't see a way out. They don't see any way that they can bring it to a happy conclusion. And so they want an escape. And they think that taking their life brings them the escape and the end to their problem. But the tragic mistake is they've taken a permanent solution to a temporary problem. And what they've done is they've added a greater problem that's going to bring them heartache throughout all eternity. But you see, when you lose faith, when you lose faith and trust in the thing that we should have all our faith and trust in, then how can we blame God for that? That's our fault. You know, I've often been told, and I believe it's a biblical principle, God helps those who help themselves. God can't help you if you won't help yourself. He can give you all the tools. He can give you all the answers. He can give you what will work. But if you don't use them, they're of no advantage. They're of no advantage. Well, that's what the psalmist says. You say, what else? The Old Testament. Okay. For a few moments, what about the New Testament? Does it give us the same answers? Yes, it gives us the same answers. Look in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11 and verse 6. You know this passage very well. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, it says, for without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I need to long for God. The Hebrew writer says, without that kind of faith, I'm not going to make it. You know why faith is so important in our lives? Because, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes faith is the only thing you can count on. That's the only thing that you can turn to. That's the only thing that can really bring you relief. And you can't see it. You can't touch it. But it's real. And you have to long for that type of faith. He goes on to say, he talks about remembering too. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. And he talks to these Hebrews who are going through intense persecution in the first century. They were being put to death. They were being cast into prison. Their homes were being taken. Their lives were being turned upside down. All why? Because they would not renounce Christ. They're really in the valley of despair. They're losing their life. They're losing everything they know. And they're considering leaving Christ and turning back to Judaism. What does the Hebrew writer tell them? He tells them to remember. Turn to Hebrews 10 and look at verse 32. He says, but recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulation, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated, for you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourself in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Remember what he said? You remember the past. You've been down this road before. You've had these struggles before. You've had these difficulties before. And you were able to overcome them. And you were able to go on. And you were able to not allow them to destroy you. You did it once. You can do it again. Remember what Peter said? What do our trials do? They strengthen us. They help us. They mold us. They give us. What they do is they refine us. They help us that we might better equip ourselves for the next mountain that we've got to climb. You know that mountain I told you about in 1982? That wasn't the last mountain I had to climb, but the next time it came around, it wasn't as steep, and it wasn't as difficult. Oh, it still was unpleasant, and I still would like to pass. I would have liked to pass on it, but it wasn't quite as overwhelming that time. Because you know why? I remembered how he helped me in the past. We need to remember that God is there always. And we need to not lose sight of that. And we never need to lose sight of our hope. Look at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17 and 18. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs the promise of the immutability of his counsel, he confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, that which enters the presence behind the veil. You know the Bible says, it is impossible for God to lie. Now, brother, if that's a true statement, then when the writer of Hebrews later would say, I will never leave you nor forsake you, what can man do unto me? And when Paul said in Romans 8 and verse 31, if God be for us, who can be against us? And when Paul would earlier say, all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. And when he would later say in that same chapter that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. God cannot lie. Are those two statements? They're just as true as Mark 16:16 is. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We believe that, don't we? We believe that because we did that. Why? Because we believe that will bring us salvation. But you know what? That same book says that he will never leave you nor forsake you. And you know what that means, brother? That means that you're never without hope. That means there's not a valley of despair that you can get into that you can't get out of if you trust God. If you place your hope, he is the anchor, that hope is the anchor of our soul. And again, he talks in Hebrews about preparing for worship too. In chapter 10, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another to stir up to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some, but exhorting one another in so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, we often forget that worship is not just to praise and honor God. That's one of the reasons we come together, but that's not the only reason. We come together to provoke one another to love and good works. You know what will help you when you're in the valley of despair as you're preparing to worship and you come to worship God and you're having these difficulties in life? Brother, you're not the only one. You're not the only one struggling in your life. You're not the only one with adversity. You're not the only one that's been down this road, and you're not the first, and you won't be the last. But you know who's been down that road? You know who's had that struggle? You know who's had that same problem? Your brother and your sister. And they can help bear your burden. They can help encourage you. They can help. You know, the Bible says in Romans 12, verse 15, rejoice with those that rejoice, weep with those who weep. There's a time to be joyous, there's a time to weep. You know, I can tell you from a personal standpoint, that when I come into the walls of this building, when I come into this assembly with my brethren, there's a peace and a strength that's hard to explain. That comes by knowing that you have people who love you and care for you for no other reason because you are in the same relationship that they are and that you are in the same family. And no matter what happens to you in your life, that they will always be there for you. And brethren, I've been blessed with that all my life. I grew up in the church. I watched it in action when there were things in life that would just be hard to understand, but whenever it happened, whenever it hit my family, and whenever it hit us, there were always people there to help us. There were always people to bear it with us. And brethren, that's why people take their life. That's why people destroy themselves with drugs and a bottle. That's why people go from one relationship to another. That's why they live an unhappy life, is because they don't have any structure. They don't have any support system. Brethren, we got a support system. It begins with God, and we're in that structure. And we need to be there for each other. And when we come together in capacities such as this, we can gain strength one from another. That's one of the reasons we come together. And I marvel at some of my brethren who said that they don't need to come to worship. Maybe you don't need it, but I need you to be there. And the Bible says that we ought to consider one another for love and good works. But then remember Hebrews 13:15. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We need to continually pray. Pray. Never forget the prayer. How many songs in our book do we sing about prayer? Sweet Hour of Prayer, Jason led it this morning. I need thee every hour. Let's have a little talk with Jesus. Let him tell us all our troubles. Brethren, we need to pray. And we need to strengthen ourselves and others. In Hebrews 12, chapter 3, verse 12 and 13, he goes to the past. He said, beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be harmed through the deceitfulness of sin. You see, we can strengthen one another. We can help one another. We can encourage one another. But brethren, that's a two-edged sword. You can discourage each other too. You can make the road even more difficult than it needs to be. And that's not what God intends for us to do. And last this morning, as you're journeying through this valley, and as you're going through this valley of despair, keep your focus that there's a better place and there's a better hope awaiting us. In Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 13, listen to the words of the Hebrew writer as he talks about Abraham. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were assured of them, embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had been called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. We need to long for the better country. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My hope and treasures are laid up beyond the blue. This world is not our home. This world is a temporal place. It has adversity. It has struggle. It has heartache. It has pain. It has anguish. It has injustice. And it has the things in this world that can destroy every good thing in your life. But it can do none of that unless you help it to do so. When you're journeying through the valley, in the valley of despair, and you're journeying through this valley, do not lose sight that you're not taking this journey by yourself. God is with you every step of the way. And in all of these lessons that we've dealt with in the valley, there are great and powerful and motivating lessons that we can learn when we go through the difficulties and the adversity of life. And you know what? God intended us to get in that valley because He knew that valley was part of life. But life in the valley can make you better instead of making it worse. You know what makes it worse? Because of the way that we conduct ourselves on that journey. Life in the valley. It has its moments. It has its difficulties. It has the ability to destroy every good thing in our life. But it can never do it unless we sell God short. And we can never do that. If you're here and you're not a Christian, the greatest problem that you have in your life is you're in the valley of sin. And as long as you stay shackled to sin, you really don't have any real hope. You have to break that bondage of sin, and you can't do that by yourself. That's something that God provided a remedy for so you could break that shackle and bondage to sin. You've heard the Word of God. Do you believe it? You believe that Jesus came, that He lived, that He died, that He was resurrected on the third day, and that He ascended in heaven, and now He's at the right hand of God, ruling and reigning in His kingdom? Do you believe that? Are you ready to acknowledge that you're a sinner, that your sin has separated you from God, and that you're going in the wrong direction, and you're willing to go in a different direction? A change of heart in your mind that results in a change of conduct. Are you willing to confess His name before men? To confess your allegiance to Him. That you will now mold your life around His teaching because He will be your master. And confess His name before men. Unashamedly. And are you ready to submit to baptism? Not a rite. Not a ceremony. Not some ceremonial cleansing. It is being buried into the death of Christ in order to contact the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's why Romans 6 verse 4 says, you arise to walk in newness of life. And then you to live faithfully to the best of your ability while you live on this earth. For Revelation 2 and verse 10 says that He will give us a crown of life if we remain faithful unto death. We're to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Ladies and gentlemen, you're going to be in the valley. No way around it. We're all going to be in there. We're all going to go through these trials and tribulations of life. But how are you dealing with life in the valley? Is life in the valley overwhelming you? If it is, it's because you're not putting your faith to work. You're not trusting God enough. If we can make your journey better, and we can help you make your life right with God this morning, we bid you to come forward as together we stand. Thank you.